Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word once again. Lord, we want to ask you humbly for revelation knowledge. We don't ever want to approach this from just our heads. We want to approach this by the Spirit. And so, Lord, as we study today about warfare, psychological warfare, mental warfare, the battlefield of the mind, I pray that this will be a time of revelation knowledge, but also a time of deliverance. Lord, I pray that if anyone's been undergoing those types of attacks, that they would be delivered today. Lord, deliver us from oppression, deliver us from depression, and more importantly, help us to walk in the armor of God so that we walk around in a protected state instead of a vulnerable state. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I open my heart for revelation knowledge. I yield to your Spirit. I'll listen. I'll receive the seed of your word. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said a great big amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to go to this passage in just a moment. I'd encourage you to write this title down for today's message. This is our fifth session together on the subject of what we call psychological warfare. Psychological warfare. For those of you who may not have been able to be with us in our previous sessions, the other tapes are out there. But we realize that from this passage we're about to read that we are constantly in a spiritual battle. You know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but our fight, our battle is with wicked spirits in heavenly places. You say, well then Jason, why would you call it a psychological warfare? I'll tell you why. It's because the battlefield of that warfare, yes, it's spiritual in nature, but the battlefield of that warfare is predominantly in the soulish realm. And that is the mind, the emotional realm, the way that you think, and the enemy. Have you discovered this in your life? The enemy just delights in hurling what the Bible calls fiery darts, these thoughts through your mind. You know, it's not going to work out. Well, look what you did. You don't deserve anything from God now. Condemnation. And these types of bombardments that come into our thinking. So often, if you've not been trained in psychological warfare, you'll just, well, what's wrong with me? So here's what the devil does. He'll shoot a thought through your mind and then come around and condemn you for thinking that thought. And so he hits you with a double whammy. He hits you with a left and a right jab. And so you say, I must not be a very good Christian if I'm undergoing this type of attack. Let me tell you something. We studied this in a previous session, so we won't go back there. But how many of you realize in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was bombarded by the enemy? Do you remember that, where Jesus was praying and the disciples had fallen asleep and Jesus had said this? He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Well, what's your soul? Your soul is your mind, your emotions. And the devil was trying to chalk Jesus out of going to the cross. And then the classic statement where Jesus, he rose up in victory and he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. If he hadn't have crossed that bridge, we wouldn't be here today. You say, well, how can the Son of God be attacked? Well, you know, the Son of God was attacked 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by the devil. So watch this. Being attacked is not sin. I want you to get that straight, because a lot of people, they walk around feeling guilty because they're in the midst of warfare. Maybe they're depressed, or the enemy's trying to bombard them with these types of thoughts. And so they feel like, well, I'm not a very good Christian. Listen, Jesus, the Son of God, was attacked. And so if Jesus was attacked and he was without sin, who are we to think with sin that we would ever, never be attacked? Everyone say this out loud. I'm in a war. Say it like you mean it. I'm in a war. I'm going to win this war with the armor of God. So I want you to write that down. The subtitle, we're talking about psychological warfare, but our subtitle today, we're going to be talking predominantly about the whole armor of God, the armor of God. Now let me make some preliminary comments about psychological warfare. This really came into being in World War II. Maybe you've seen some documentaries or some historical things about this, but particularly in Nazi Germany. If you remember, television was not the main means of communication. It was radio. And you begin to see the power of seizing the voice to the people. If you seize the voice to the people. And so what the Nazis did in Germany, the way they rose to power, the first things they did is they seized the radio stations. They seized the press, no longer freedom of speech, freedom of press. They seized the voices to the people. which meant at that point they could give out misinformation, disinformation. And when the people listened to the wrong voices, hear me now, when the people listen to the wrong voices, they act on misinformation and disinformation. Suddenly, you've got a demon-possessed individual who's now controlling an entire nation because they are buying into what they are hearing. And that was really the advent of psychological warfare. Now, we use psychological warfare. In fact, that was the beginning of it. But did you know that most major nations now have whole departments of warfare that specialize in psychological warfare? Our country does this. Maybe you remember in Desert Storm, and we really weren't disseminating disinformation in this particular case, though I wouldn't put that above the government. But they dropped leaflets behind the lines in Desert Storm that said, your leader is leading you down the wrong path. If you will give up, you will be treated humanely, which we did treat them humanely compared once they were captured, once compared to how other nations enter into torture and all kinds of things like that. And so we drop these leaflets back there. Another means of psychological warfare, and this ought to tell you, if the government has determined this, it ought to teach us a little bit about rock and roll. Did you know our government set up huge speakers? Because the Iraqis, they were dug in into trenches. They kind of had an old World War I mentality, where they had dug these trenches and these bunkers, and were kind of dug in. We set up these huge speakers and turned to full volume, primarily heavy metal music, and drove them nuts. And these guys came out. You probably remember seeing the pictures. They came out by the thousands. I mean, their hands were over their ears. They were surrendering. Please, we will surrender. Turn that stuff off. Well, that ought to tell us a little bit about rock and roll music and the kinds of music you ought not to be listening to. They say that more guys that were dug in were killed through bulldozers. I mean, we decided instead of sending our men in there and getting them shot up, to just bulldoze over those things. And so psychological warfare, war is hell. You know, that's a cliche. War is hell because God never intended for men to kill one another, regardless of what country you come from. But we can learn some things by looking at this and compare it to the spiritual. And if you think, well, Jason, you shouldn't use that analogy, did you realize that when Paul wrote about the armor of God, he was looking at a modern-day warrior? He was looking at a Roman soldier. And he begins to describe the armament of that Roman soldier of his day, and he starts comparing that to how Christians should fight in the spirit and win in this not only spiritual warfare, but the psychological warfare. They had what they call smart bombs in Desert Storm. Smart bombs. Things like cruise missiles. And this was the first time in history that we actually got to see cruise missiles flying down the streets. I mean, our guys were on top of, buildings, and these were smart bombs. They'd stop at traffic lights. Literally. I mean, they'd have blinkers. They'd turn their blinker on, They'd go down the street, and they'd go to the exact coordinates, latitude and longitude. They'd go up to the general and tap him on the shoulder and compare his face to the picture that was programmed in there. Yeah, you're the right one. Boom! And if I can use that analogy, nothing's funny about anyone being destroyed, but we need to understand that the enemy uses smart bombs. Hello, are you out there? Some of you, the enemy knows he can pick off with condemnation. So he'll send a particular type of missile to you that wouldn't affect someone else who's strong in righteousness, but because you're prone to condemnation, you were raised in a legalistic environment, you were basically told you never amounted to anything and you never could please the person. I mean, if you did good, well, you could have done better. And so you're prone to condemnation. So he'll send a smart bomb to you called condemnation. There's some people that perhaps because of a wrong type of lifestyle and low moral standards, his smart bomb might be some good-looking gal, walking down the street, or some handsome hunk of a man coming your way. And so, whereas you might not be hit by condemnation, but how many of you realize that the devil, he has had generations to perfect his weaponry? And he doesn't have to invent something new. He's worked with generations of people. We live one generation. He has lived many generations. And basically, he sticks to the three G's. You want to write the three G's down? This is no extra charge today. The three G's. Gold, glory, and girls or guys. Hopefully not both. Hallelujah. But you never know in our culture. The three G's, gold, the love of money. Some people are picked off by that. You know, they're not going to serve God because, you know, well, I tell you, you know, if you serve God, He's going to, first of all, He's going to ask you to give money. And then He's going to ruin your life, you know. And we don't want to go God's way. So the love of gold, the love of money, you know, picks some people off. Glory. Some people just have a big head. And there's some ministers that have a big head. You know, and so they're arrogant. They are dictatorial in their approach. And just glory. Gold, glory. And then, as I said, girls or guys. Girls or guys. Samson is a perfect example. Samson, the smart bomb that was sent his way, was a lady called Delilah. And if you read the story, sometime I'm going to preach on Samson. I probably ought to preach on that once a year anyway. Hallelujah. Be a devil buster at least once a year on that G. But you know, Delilah was not a covenanted woman, and Samson had a weakness in that area. So the smart bomb sent his way was not condemnation. The smart bomb was the lust of the flesh. Now, how many of you can understand, and you've seen, and people that you've observed, they started out with Christ, they began to walk with Christ. How many of you in this auditorium know somebody who started out with Christ who is not now walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand, I want to see this. Come on, put your hands up. Most every one of us knows somebody. They were picked off by a smart bomb. Now, let's look at this passage, and I want us to walk through the armor of God. And let me just say this, I will probably come back to this and teach an entire series. Today we will have an overview of the entire armor of God, but I'm not ruling out the fact that I will, in the future, come back and teach maybe a 4 or 5 part series on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, let's go to verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? All right, we've been talking about this warfare, and our strength is not in ourself. Our strength is in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Please circle or underline the word stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I mentioned this in one of our previous sessions, but I want to touch on it again. There's a lot of Christians out there, and you'll run across this. I call this the hyper-sovereignty doctrine. They believe that, well, you know, and this is their logic. Well, you know, God is all-powerful, therefore, that means God is always in charge, which means everything that comes my way must be from God. Wrong. If that were the case, there would be no need for armor. If that were the case, there would be no discussion about warfare. Because we would merely lay down and let whatever comes our way, que sera, sera, come our way. The truth of the matter is, not everything that comes your way is from God. Now, I don't pretend to understand the entire sovereignty issue, but I follow the approach of what I call a qualified sovereignty. Yes, He is sovereign, but He Himself qualified it when He gave dominion into the hands of man in the Garden of Eden. So God is sovereign, but He has chosen, for whatever His reasons were, to work through men and women on this earth. So in that fashion, He has limited Himself to some extent. He is sovereign, but He has chosen to work through His people, which now we call the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that means the plans, the schemes, the attacks of the devil. So yes, folks, Christians can be attacked by the devil. I didn't say they would be owned by the devil. You are owned by God, but you can be attacked by the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Would everyone say the whole armor of God? Not just one piece, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. In other words, when it's all said and done, you're still there standing. Now, let me throw at you some of the fiery darts that perhaps you have had come your way. Has the devil ever whispered this in your ear? Your past mistakes will determine your future. You know, the way the devil works is he sits on our shoulder, as it were, like a little parrot. And he whispers and he says, your past is going to limit what you can accomplish now. And here's what happens. Christians buy into that. They hear that, and then the next thing that happens is out of their mouth, you become the parent. And you say something like, you know, probably my future is going to be limited by some of the things I've done in my past. And I mean, hear that fiery dart, that little arrow of fire, has come in there, and you are now repeating not the Word of God, you're repeating this thought that's hitting you in your consciousness. How about this one? You don't have enough money to do that. Don't look at me with cross-eyed. How many of you ever had that one hit you? You know, you want to buy a home or you'd like to go to college and you say, oh, hallelujah, I want to go to that school, and you see my checkbook. Negative. Hallelujah. And the enemy's sitting on your shoulder saying, you don't have enough money to do that. And the next thing you know, you find yourself saying, honey, we don't have enough money to do that. Oh, I'd like to go to that college, but I don't have enough money to do that. Who told you that? Well, I don't know. It just seems reasonable to me. Well, if you're going to live in faith, you got to go beyond reason. I am telling you, God can do miracles. If you want to go to a college, you know there's work scholarships. There's all types of scholarships, work programs. Student loans, no or zero interest, are out there. A lot of people never even try because they buy in to one of those fiery darts. Well, I can't afford that house. Who told you that? Why don't you step out and go look at? Walk in there like you got $1 million. This could be me. This could be me. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I need to dream bigger than I dream. Here's another one. You just can't handle the pressure. You need to run away and escape. You know, that hits a lot of people when pressure's on. And I will tell you this, it hits a lot of guys when they're married and the children start coming. Oh, guys, don't look at me like it never hit you. That thought, because you're like, man, I don't know if I can handle this. And then you start daydreaming about, you know, what I need to do is I need to do this. The family would understand. I need to cut a deal with National Geographic and I could sail around the world by myself in a sailboat. Hallelujah. And I could take pictures and sell that and make money for the family, you understand? It is for the family. No. That's a fiery dart that the devil's trying to get you to buy into. And the next thing you say is you see yourself saying, I just can't handle this anymore. Why are you saying that? Oh, I don't know. It's just in my mind. How about this one? You can't do that. You're not qualified. You're too old to start now. Tell Moses that. Tell Abraham and Sarah that. Hallelujah. How would you like to bet? About 100. You know, I mean, once it's 100, you just quit counting. The account says, and when they were about 100, God said, you're going to have a child. Everybody say, right. Amen. I can just see Abraham breaking the news to Sarah. Sarah, I've got a good idea. The Lord has spoken to me. We are going to have a child. And it says she laughed. Can you blame her? Hallelujah. Can you blame her? Now, let's read through. I want to read through the entirety of the list of our armor. And then we're going to go back and I'm going to kind of restructure a different order. Paul kind of starts in the middle and goes up, then goes down, and he's kind of all around here. So I'm going to put a little order to it that I've chosen to do. Let's look in verse 13. And you may want to underline these pieces as we go through them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That means the day of attack. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So I want you to underline that phrase, the belt of truth. Your loins girt about, the belt of truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's a piece that covers the vital organ areas. The breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So underline that, the feet there. The feet are with the military boot or sandal as it were in those days. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, the shield of faith. Underline that one, the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench a few. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Where you shall be able to quench occasionally. Somebody help me preach. Everybody say all. Everybody say all. He says you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. There's a piece. I want you to mark that. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. There's one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. With all prayer and so forth. Now, what I've chosen to do, and in your notes, I want you to kind of make this arrangement. I've chosen to start with the helmet of salvation and go from the head down as we discuss this. The reason I've done this is because we are studying what? Psychological warfare. And so what covers the head area? That is the area that you think, the area that you reason. That is the helmet of salvation. Now, the word salvation there, notice that it says, regarding the helmet of salvation, it says that you put on the helmet of salvation. That is the part that covers the head or the thinking area. In verse 17, the word salvation means deliverance. So I also could say the helmet of deliverance. Did you know there's a lot of Christians out there who don't understand the helmet of salvation? Well, let me ask you this. How big is your helmet? Hello, are you out there? How big is your helmet? Some people's helmet isn't big enough to get on their head. Oh, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, but I really don't believe that Jesus, you know, can heal. They've narrowed their deliverance down to just the salvation from sin, which, granted, is the greatest thing. But did you know the word salvation in the original is all-encompassing? I want you to write this down. The Greek word for salvation means deliverance, spirit, soul, and body. This is true whether you look it up in the Hebrew or the New Testament Greek. The word salvation is not just limited in the original language to sin. It's all-encompassing. Our God brings us up out of the miry pit, sets our feet upon a solid rock. Our God delivers us up from sin. Our God delivers us from sickness. Our God delivers us from strife. Our God delivers us after death with bodily resurrection. Our God, it cares about spirit, soul, and body. So I'd ask you this, do you have a helmet on? And if you do, how big is your helmet of salvation? Tell you a little story. Have you ever been down to Florida where you've seen these guys fishing off bridges? You ever seen that? And they sit there and they fish off bridges. It's amazing. You know, every once in a while you'll see them pulling up. Well, I heard this little story about this guy who's rolling them in, catching these fish. And this one guy was standing over to the side there watching him, thinking, man, I sure wish I had my pole. I could be catching fish like that. And he noticed something quite curious. He noticed that the guy was keeping the little ones and throwing away the big ones. And so the guy would catch one and he'd take it off the hook, and he had a ruler and he'd measure that deal. And if it was bigger than his ruler, he threw it back. And curiosity got the best of this guy, and he went over and said, excuse me, he said, I see you catching a lot of fish there. He said, you're catching a lot of fish, but you're keeping the little ones and throwing away the big ones. What's the deal? He says, well, and he held up this ruler. He said, you see that ruler? He said, I see your ruler. He said, that ruler is the exact size of my frying pan. Hello. He says, so you know what, if it's the size of my ruler or a little bit smaller, I'll keep it. But if it's bigger, I throw it back. Well, hello, get you a bigger frying pan. Praise God. Learn how to defillet those deals. Well, if I can use that little silly analogy, you know there's a lot of Christians like that. God gives them an idea. You could own a bigger home. They take their little old 12-inch ruler and they put it up there. They take their checkbook and they put it right up there. And they throw away the big ones and they keep the little ones. God says, you know what? You could be the supervisor on your job. There's an opening now, and you could have that. And the very thought, fiery dart, comes in their mind that says, you're not qualified. You never graduated from high school. Or you have no college. Or da-da-da-da-da, whatever. You didn't make good grades. You're ugly. You got bad breath. I mean, the devil will pull anything on you. And if you buy into that and you pull out your little 12-inch ruler and you hold it up to that supervisory position, you know what? You will talk yourself out of even trying. At least you could fake it. Walk in there like you know what you're doing. Somebody told me once, fake it till you make it. That's not bad theology. Hallelujah. Just walk in there and say, I could do that. You don't have to tell them everything. Amen. Just walk in there and say, I could do that. And you're thinking to yourself, won't you train me once I get some experience? Once I have about 6 months. I could do that. And they look at you and they go, well, you know what? We'll put your name in the pot for consideration. Step one. But you know, a lot of people never even try because they don't have a very big helmet of salvation. Now, this helmet of salvation means that you have an assurance. I want you to write this down. You have an assurance that you are delivered from sin, sickness, poverty, tragedy. I mean, how big is your helmet? What's the flip side of this? The helmet of double-mindedness. The helmet of double-mindedness. Ask yourself this question. What are you saved from? How big is your theology? Well, Brother Jason, I know this so-and-so. I know things happen, and I don't have all the answers. I'm not afraid to stand here and tell you, I don't have all the answers. I used to, when I got out of theology school, I had all the answers. How many of you know you're smartest when you're young? I mean, when you're 18, you got all the answers, and your parents are idiots. Hallelujah. But it's amazing how wise your parents become as you get older. So I don't have all the answers, but I knew what the Word says. The Word says that I have the helmet of salvation. The Word says that my God sent Jesus Christ, and by His stripes I am healed. My Word says that His angels will be given charge over me. And that's what I'm going to stand in. Now the helmet, everybody put your hand right here on your head. Everybody say this out loud. My thoughts, my imaginations, my reasonings need protection. I need God's helmet of deliverance. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Now keep your finger here. We will come back to Ephesians. But 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm probably going to spend a little bit longer on this piece of the armor, simply because we are studying psychological warfare. That's our emphasis. But I will get to the others and make some comments on them. The more I studied this as I prepared, I thought, man, you know, it's good to kind of hit this in one session, but this could be an exciting whole series here. 2 Corinthians 10, go to verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war." Everybody say war. Everybody say war. Again, I don't understand, and there are good Christians. Hear me now. Good Christians who love Jesus who really don't believe we're in a warfare. I mean, I don't know how they get that from reading. They must have a different translation than I have. But we are in a warfare, which means everything that comes your way is not from God. You've got to have some spiritual sense and discernment about you. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons..." Everybody say weapons. Hallelujah. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Mark this. "But mighty through God." Mighty through God. "To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," or some of your versions might say reasonings, "casting down the thought realm, imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Please circle that. There's a knowledge that we need to walk in called the knowledge of God. But the devil hurls these thoughts that he tries to get us to buy into that's contrary to the knowledge of God. Everything that is against the knowledge of God, and bringing into thought every captivity, every thought to the captivity of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I want to give you a progression here. Write this progression down. And to get this progression, you kind of have to start in verse 5 and go backwards. Put this progression in your notes down. Thoughts always produce, so you may just want to draw an arrow, thoughts yield imaginations. That's true. Thoughts yield imaginations. Imaginations yield strongholds. There's a progression there. So watch this. Whatever I think about builds in me certain reasonings or mental pictures. And so maybe I'm stressed out and I go by a billboard and there's somebody in Florida and I wish I was in Florida. Have you ever done that? You just see something and all of a sudden you're identifying with that. What you think builds imaginations. Now those imaginations can be good or bad. Those imaginations can be godly or ungodly. In the text here, he's kind of approaching it from a negative angle. But there's also godly imaginations. Well, what are godly imaginations? Godly imaginations are seeing yourself fulfill the will of God. That's the greatest thing that you can do in life, is fulfill the will of God. And so your thought life yields to imaginations, and imaginations yield to what? Three of you got it. The imaginations yield to what? Help me preach now. Yields to what? Strongholds. Now I'm going to hit something, and I want to be kind, but also want to be a good Bible teacher. And so it's my duty at times to challenge the flesh. And some people in the Spirit-filled movement, they've taken the stronghold idea, and they've kind of gotten squirrely with it. And so they'll dress up in camouflage battle fatigues. Hallelujah. They'll get in a room and they're going to pull down spirits all over the city. Stronghold spirits. I mean, they'll shout at the walls. They'll shout at the carpet. They'll do kind of bizarre things. Oh, we're pulling down strongholds, when really the primary strongholds, according to this passage, are not out there. They're in here. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. The primary strongholds are not out there. They're in here. Now, to give a balance to this, yes, there are wicked spirit strongholds. And there is a place for intense intercession. But what I'm trying to do is bring a balance to this where you see that you better not spend all your time out there in the unseen realm when really the main strongholds that you're going to face are right up here in your own thinking. I actually had a pastor. You know, I've been traveling 20 years or so and until we started this church 3 months ago. And I had a pastor. It had some interesting people out there. You know, one thing about evangelists, you got to be flexible. Because one day you're with a faith guy, the next day you're with an unbelief guy, and the next day you're with a psycho guy, and the next, I mean, you're just all kind of, there's a lot of messed up people in the ministry, I'll just tell you that, quite honestly. And anyway, so I was talking with this guy, and he leaned over the table, and he whispered to me, and he said, and he kind of looked around as if, you know, this was secret information. And he said, the Lord has revealed to me, he said, that the primary stronghold over this city is Python. I said, what? He said, Python. He said, the Lord showed me it's going to take 3 years to pull down Python. He had a real tiny church and it wasn't going very good. And so I think he took comfort in this, you know. He said, it's going to take 3 years to pull down Python before we ever see any church growth. I thought, well, once we get Python jerked down, what about rattlesnake? You know, and then what about the black snake and the garden snake, you know, and the cobra snake? And what are we going to do about these things? And I was just thinking, you know, sometimes people hide behind these seemingly spiritual sounding things. I see the Apostle Paul walking into cities, not as concerned about spending 3 years in some kind of mystical deal. Paul walked into cities and preached the Word of God and the armor of God, and he began to see people saved. And yes, if devils showed up, he cast them out. But he wasn't just fixated on some weird spiritual maneuver before something could happen. In that man's lifetime, he established works all over the known world because he was bold for God and believed that the Word of God and the armor of God would work. Amen? What am I saying? Sometimes in our lives, we hide behind spiritual stuff. We pride ourselves. We're not religious. Oh, I am telling you, some of y'all are religious. They want to go to church, you know, and they don't feel like God's touching them unless they fall down on the carpet. Oh, I'm preaching good now. Brother Jason, you mean you don't believe in being slain in the Spirit? Oh, yes, I do. I've seen it. I've experienced it. It can happen. But you better be cautious that you don't build your life to the point that you think God can't move unless you have some type of physical experience. God has called us to walk by faith. Is this preacher preaching good? Everybody say, preach it, Pastor. I'm going to do it then because you told me to. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Look at this text, verse 5. Where are the strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, circle it, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when this thought runs through my mind, you can't do that. You can't afford that. Your past determines your future. You've blown it now. You must hold that up to the knowledge of God. What does God's Word say? God's Word says there is therefore now no condemnation. God's Word says that I'm delivered from my past. God's Word says, I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when you do that, you're bringing those thoughts captive. And if they don't match up, you're kicking them out and you're pulling down strongholds that are right up here trying to stop you from preaching what God has told you to preach, do, be in this world. All right, now, let's go to number 2. I'd love to camp out there, as I said, and develop these into a series. I probably will before this year's out. The second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, and if you've ever seen a picture or a diagram of the Roman soldier, he had, it not only covered his breast, it wrapped around, his arms went through it, and it wrapped around his back too, but it covered this area of the vital organs. So that's the heart realm, the lungs, all the vital organs that covered that. And as we'll see in a moment, it was connected to the belt of truth. And so it's hard to teach about these totally separate because we're now getting to parts that actually interconnect. And so he has on this breastplate of righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. I want you to write the reverse down. What is the opposite? Condemnation. Did you know that many Christians walk around not in a knowledge of their righteousness in God? They walk around in a suit of condemnation. They're always feeling condemned, always feel like they don't amount to anything. I'll never be a person of significance. God is not happy with me. If you had a quiet time, you didn't have a long enough quiet time. If you fasted, well, bless God, you should have fasted 2 or 3 more days. You broke the fast too soon. Well, if you go to church, well, you didn't stay long enough. You worked in church, you didn't work hard enough. You tithe, you should have gave a double tithe. And I mean, the enemy will try to use things to condemn you, which, watch this, disqualifies you in your thinking to receive or do anything significant for God. The breastplate of righteousness. Now go with me to Romans, the book of Romans, and I want to, and keep, just maybe put a pencil or something over there in Ephesians. We'll eventually get back to it, but Romans chapter 3. And I want to quote a scripture. Most of you could quote this with me. Romans 3, 23. For all have what? For all have what? And come short of? All right, we know that. And that is a good verse. That is an excellent verse when you are witnessing to someone. But how many of you could quote the verses above it or below it? Going once, going twice. Anybody? Not many people. And so we pull out verse 21, which is truth, and we need that, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But did you know the text, that means the scriptures above it and below it, are all about the righteousness of God? Let me show you. Romans chapter 3, go to verse 21. But now the righteousness, I want you to mark this, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, circle that, that's you, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, mark that, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, not our blood, His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, underline it, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which has faith, which believeth in Jesus. How many of you believe in Jesus? Well, I've got news for you based on that passage. You have the righteousness of God. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say this out loud. I have God's righteousness. God's righteousness belongs to me because of Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Now see, if you strip that piece of armor, let's go back to the natural. If you strip that piece of armor off of a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier and you send him into battle, well, you see the obvious implications. He is open game for an arrow. He's open game for a rock, a projectile that is hurled at him. He is open game to being struck, and it won't be too long until he's taken out of the battle. So Christians need to walk around in a consciousness, the helmet of salvation works with the breastplate of righteousness, that I am righteous in God. Now, let's bring this right on down to the realism here. And y'all thought I was a pretty good pastor until I tell you this story. I will tell you this. I am a pastor who will tell you the good and the sad. Almost said bad. Sad. There's areas of my flesh that I'm still working on. I know y'all, the rest of y'all are pretty well perfected, but please have patience with those of us who are still coming along. Oh, 2 or 3 years ago, Martha called me up and she said, my battery is dead in the car. And I thought, I mean, my armor was in the closet that day. Man, I was having a bad day, you know. You ever had a bad day? It's one thing to have a bad hair day. I was having a bad day, you know. And so she says, the battery's dead. And so my first reaction, I wish I could tell you my first reaction was, hallelujah, an opportunity to trust God. My first reaction was, oh, great. Oh, great. And so I went over and checked it. The battery was dead. and I couldn't get a crank. So I said, I'm going to save a little money here. I'm going to be Mr. Provider. And so I went and I bought a battery, and I was going to come back and take the old battery out, put the new battery in. Well, I got ready to take that old battery out, and the screws and the latch and all that was rusted. Have you ever seen one of those? It was a cold day. And so I really didn't have the proper tools. I just had some pliers. And I grabbed that thing, and I was pushing with all my might. And it slipped, and I busted every knuckle on my fingers. And I wish I could tell you that my first thought was, hallelujah, hallelujah. I said a bad word. Oh, Brother Jason. Well, it wasn't that bad of a word. It was a biblical word. I said, damn. And as soon as I said that, now see, I grew up in a home where my daddy was an alcoholic. I heard cursing. I mean, I've really had to overcome some strongholds, okay? And I do pretty good, except when it's cold and I'm busting my knuckles out there on the thing. So, anyway, Martha, she grew up in a home. Her parents were the way parents should be. Her parents loved God. She never heard even shucks, you know. Gee golly. And so she rolled the window down, and I'm in the parking lot. Now picture this. Here I am, an anointed evangelist. I said I'm an anointed evangelist. Amen? Okay. And I'm jumping around. Damn. I'm jumping around like this. And she rolls her window down. She goes, Jason Peebles. She goes, an evangelist. Well, I mean, if the devil didn't get me with condemnation, my wife is going to get me. You know what I'm saying? So I said, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. I said, I repent. Jesus, please forgive me. And so I had to cancel everyone. So I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm being healed. Now, I am not telling you this story to give you license to go out and say biblical words. But you know, some Christians, if they're young in the faith and they haven't been taught something like that, the devil will jump on that and put them in a tailspin for a week or two, maybe even talk them out of their salvation, try to convince them that they're not really saved, when in fact, they're just immature in that area trying to grow up and put on the new man. Am I preaching good? So some of you think about going through membership, you know, until that happens. I told you that story. I'm going to tell you the truth. I am going to tell you the truth. And so, and we'll get to this in a minute, I put on the belt of truth, which is integrity. And I told you the breastplate of righteousness has to be connected to what? So go ahead and write that one in your notes, because I'm just going to go ahead and cross on over and talk about these together. You really can't have righteousness without truth. Now, I have heard people teach that the belt of truth is the Word of God, because they'll say, well, you know, they're trying to reach for definition here, and they'll say, well, the Word of God is truth, but the Word is specifically mentioned as the sword of the Spirit. I don't teach it this way. I'll tell you what the belt of truth is. Write this down. The belt of truth is the belt of integrity. Integrity. And your righteousness will not be on you if it's not connected to integrity. What is integrity? Integrity does not mean that you're perfect. Integrity means that if you're wrong, you admit it. So integrity, write some other buzzwords down, is humility, accountability, the belt of truth. And it's interesting that the belt, it was like kind of like a loincloth. It covered the reproductive area. And as I said, it was connected to the breastplate of righteousness. And I think it's significant that if you don't have integrity in your life, you will not be a productive Christian in your life. You'll not be able to reproduce and bring others along in the Lord. What is the opposite of the belt of truth? Write this down. It is the belt of deception. So what if Jason Peebles had been jumping around out there saying a biblical word that he shouldn't have been saying at that moment? And my wife rolled down the window and said, Jason Peebles. And I had hardened my heart and said, oh, woman, leave me alone. It doesn't matter what I say out of my mouth. Suddenly I've crossed the line from a man who has sinned to a man who's now in deception. And so when we miss the mark, we must confess it. Write this reference down. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We won't turn there. Most of you can quote it. Because we use it every day. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, daily. I would say daily, if you're honest with yourself. Daily. You either have an attitude or an action that is not pleasing to God. Daily, you would either have an attitude or an action that is not pleasing to God. If you have on the belt of truth, which is connected to the breastplate of righteousness, you will simply live in that state where you're saying, Lord, forgive me. And if you've offended someone, then you need to go back and ask their forgiveness as well. It's not just a God thing. It could be a God thing and a person thing. So husbands, if you offend your wife, you apologize. Wives, if you offend your husband. Parents with children and so forth like that. Well, what if I apologize and they harden their heart? You've done your duty. If you go back, then you're clear. You've had on the belt of your truth. If they want to live in deception, that's their problem. Now, this seems like a small thing, but I told you a story, I believe it was last week, about that missionary in Mexico, didn't I? I mean, God highly anointed, started this powerful church, but He would not keep on the belt of what? Which is the belt of? And so, you know, I told you he began to watch the wrong kind of movies, and his wife confronted him about that. He hardened his heart. And it wasn't a year until he was out of the ministry, totally washed out. Deception, perversion. Disobedience, confession, righteousness. Disobedience, confession, you maintain your position of righteousness. Are we together? So this is more than just, and I don't think this is a problem. I mean, if you want to stand up and say, today I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. I mean, you can do that, but to walk in it, you've got to have something that hits, the rubber's got to hit the road a little bit better than that. So when you miss the mark, you are living in a state of spiritual breathing. You're confessing, receiving forgiveness. Confessing, receiving forgiveness. Confess, it's like breathing. Exhale, inhale. Exhale, inhale. And you're living in a state of Christ by His Spirit controlling your life. You getting something out of this? I want to show you a verse on this before we leave this area. Go with me to Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. Righteousness is connected to the belt of truth, which I call integrity. Proverbs 28:13. Awesome verse. You ought to mark it in your Bible. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he that covers his sins, what? Shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have, everybody say it, mercy. How many of you want to live in a state of mercy? How many of you want to be merciful towards others? So when they come back to you and they say, I'm sorry, don't jump on them and heap on condemnation. Say, I forgive you. It did hurt, but I forgive you, and let's move on now. That's the only way a marriage is going to work. I will tell you guys, that's the only way a marriage is going to work. Get over that macho mentality and be like Jesus who served others. He that confesses his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, number four. We've looked at the helmet of salvation or deliverance, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth or integrity. Number four, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the shoes of peace. Notice it's the gospel of peace. Everybody say the gospel. Everybody say the gospel of peace. You know, it's almost redundant to have to say it, but look at verse 15. Your feet shod, your feet covered with the preparation of the gospel, circle the word gospel, of peace. Now, the Roman soldier, watch this. Picture this. You got your helmet. You got your breastplate. You got your belt. Let's even say that, I'll jump ahead a little bit, you got your sword, but you don't have your shoes or your boots. Now, you put a guy out there in the battlefield like that, he's good for maybe 100 yards. After that, his feet are so torn up, so bruised, so cut, that he's useless in the battle. Now, the shoes of the Roman soldier not only covered like, you know, the kind of low-cut shoes we have here, it almost was like a catcher. If you've seen the shin guards that come up, it was almost like a catcher that the shoes, it covered the feet, but it came up and it covered the front of the legs, like leggings. And so that if somebody swung the blade or there was debris in the battlefield and he's running through the battlefield, he's sure-footed. So I want you to write these two things down. This concerns standing and spreading. It concerns standing your ground and spreading the gospel. Don't miss this. Those shoes will allow you to stand in the battle and also move forward on the battlefield to take ground. All right, so what is the spiritual? The spiritual is it allows me to stand my ground and it allows me to move about and share with others the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus. Everybody say gospel.
Gospel.
Everybody say gospel.
Gospel.
Everybody say gospel.
Gospel.
Notice it doesn't just say your feet shod with peace. It says the gospel of peace. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Now, it's sad. It is so sad that you'll go to a lot of churches and somehow they've twisted the good news into bad news. I hope you haven't experienced this, but you will see preachers out there who preach condemnation, legalism, to the point that literally going to church is getting your fanny whipped. And then they ask you to pay for it. And then say, have a good day on your way out. Hallelujah. And so you pay money to get yourself whipped. And if you've never been around this, God bless you. But it is so sad to see people that are in an environment of legalism. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're not amounting to anything. You're not going to amount to anything. And they're not in a good news gospel. They are in a bad news gospel. I was in India some years ago. And I'm telling you what, it broke my heart. I was in India and they asked me to speak in a Bible school. And so we went to the Bible school. And they had taken these Indian men and women. And instead of leaving them in their culture, you know, we're not supposed to go spread our culture. We're supposed to spread the gospel. Are you out there? And so they had taken these young people out of their culture. And I don't know the correct terminology, but the guys basically wear wraparounds, or they look like a skirt, and it's kind of a robe type of deal. They'd taken them out of their cultural clothing, and they'd put these guys in little black pants, white shirts, with a little black tie. Cut their hair real short, and here they are in a westernized Bible school, and they're preaching legalism to them. And as I walked in, they said, you've got to take your ring off. I said, excuse me. They said, you got to take your ring off. Well, I want to be all things to all people, so I took my ring off. But they literally believe that if you were saved, you can't do this. If you're saved, you can't do that. And if you've ever seen this, if you're going to be in our church, ladies, you got to wear your hair a certain way. Get your hair up in a beehive. Get it on up there now. In a beehive. You got to cover yourself with a little, you know, napkin or something like this. And they got all these little verses they pull out to control and manipulate people. And people are locked out of the grace and the mercy that is ours through Christ. And they are steeped in legalism. And it destroys people. You parents, you listen to me. And if you, I pray that you'll not interpret this as manipulation. Do not allow your children to be in a church like that. If you don't end up going to this church, go to a church that preaches the positive message somewhere. Because I think it destroys and turns young people off to be raised in an environment where God, Jesus, and the Bible are held up as the 101 rules that you'll never be able to keep. And by the time they get of any age to think for themselves, they are so turned off to God, they don't want to walk with God. And they know nothing about our Savior who is full of love and mercy. And so we stand. What do we stand in? I want you to write this down. What do you stand in? You stand in the good news. The good news of salvation. The good news of righteousness. The good news of the promises of God. You stand in the good news. The good news. That is the overshadowing umbrella of what we preach. Yes, we're going to be honest with people, and where there's sin, we'll confront it. Yes, if people need to change, we'll confront it. But we'll not confront it in some way that says you're going to be destroyed after we deal with you. It's like a doctor. We'll put you up on the table. We'll operate on you, but we will sew you up. Hallelujah. And we will not leave you devastated. Write this verse down. We'll not turn there. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, the news of salvation. I believe Paul must have had that in his thinking when he wrote this. Number five, the fifth one. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. It says above all. In fact, let's look at that. Verse 16. That is qualitative there. Above all. Everybody say above all. In other words, everything is going to work by faith. You're saved by faith. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to live by faith. Whatever you appropriate from God is going to come by faith. Now, you know, I realize a lot of people, they've had bad experiences with what we might call hyper-faith people. And yes, there are some hyper-faith people out there. I believe in the prosperity of God, but I don't believe in extravagance and wastefulness. There are a lot of people that have taken prosperity and they just turn that into, I'm going to believe for pink Cadillacs and stupid things that don't even matter to the kingdom of God. And so I realize there's that side. But you know what? Before you cast the baby out with the bathwater, you better realize this. Everything in the kingdom of God is going to operate by faith. You'll never do anything of any significance unless you're a person of faith. Now, the shield, let me describe this. The Roman shield, particularly in battle, not just a centurion standing guard, but in battle, the shield was as tall as the men stood. Heavy, big shields. And these shields could be interlocked. They could interlock these shields, which literally turned the front line in to an impenetrable wall. The men in the center would take their shields and they would lift them over their heads and lock them so that it literally looked like a fortress, a walled fortress, walled on the sides and walled on the top, marching towards you. It was a fearful thing to confront. And so you would shoot your darts, you'd shoot your fiery darts, your missiles, your arrows. You would hurl stones of fire, kind of similar to our present day napalm that would hit and just splatter fire everywhere. They'd hurl those and hit those shields and go off of them. The arrows would be quenched, stopped by the shields. And if you can get that picture, when we go out, we have on the helmet, the breastplate, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, and we've got the shield of faith that is not just some little old round deal here. We got the shield of faith that's covering the whole thing. And we're going out quenching all. Everybody say all. Everybody say all. All the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, what's the opposite of this? Sometimes I like to turn things around because it helps you to get it. The opposite would be so many Christians walk around in doubt and unbelief. So many Christians walk around in doubt and unbelief. They don't have the shield of faith. It seems like their life is covered with doubt and unbelief. They have a hard time believing God for anything. Write this reference down. Mark 9:23 says, if thou canst believe, what? All things are possible to him that believes. Did you know that if you took every healing verse out of your Bible, just cut it out. If you took every verse in your Bible of deliverance, just take it away. If you cut every promise of God out of the Bible, just take scissors and cut it right out. Well, we don't believe this. We don't believe that. If you just had that one verse, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Guess what? It would cover everything that you attempted to cut out. Faith. Faith in God. The last one, number 6. The sword of the Spirit. And it's very definitive here. It says, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Which is what? The Word of God. Now this is a different kind of a sword than a Roman centurion. He stood there and he had a sword on his side. Of course, in battle it was not on their side, it was in their hand. But the kind of sword that Christians use is not a sword that you hold in your hand. The kind of sword, you'll find in the book of Revelation where it says the sword came out of Jesus' mouth. The sword is, write this down, the spoken Word of God. So when those fiery darts come and say, you can't do that, you must counter that with the offensive weapon. This is the only offensive weapon that is listed. The offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. As you speak the Word, as you pray the Word, as you declare the Word, as you decree the Word, that becomes your offensive weapon that goes against the enemy to cut down the fiery darts and to take ground and do what God's told you to do. Now see, sometimes we separate verse 18 and we'll conclude with this verse. Look at it. We see verse 17. A lot of people stop right there, but I really believe verse 17 and 18 go together. It says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Everybody say praying. Okay, so what do? My mouth is an instrument of what? Prayer. So that sword, which is in my mouth, that sword is when I pray the Word, I decree the Word, I speak the Word. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I could go to college if God wants me to. That's what my Bible says. You can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you're using your offensive weapon. This other stuff is protecting you in a defensive way. Any old football players in here? Any people that watch football? Anybody that hates football? Get somebody. Hallelujah. I played football. And I'll tell you, you'll win a few games, but very few games will you win on defense. Very few games. If they fumble the ball, if you intercept it, you could win that way. But normally you're going to win through offense. You've got to have some offensive plays. The offensive instrument is the Word of God being prayed and spoken out of our mouth. And there's that Christian soldier standing there, totally dressed, with this powerful, it's like a laser beam. It's not a sword like the Roman soldier. It's a laser beam coming out of his mouth. And everywhere he directs that laser beam, it burns through barriers. It tears down walls. That laser beam is our offensive weapon to make the way and do what God's told us to do. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you think you're going to win the psychological warfare in your life? Let's stand to our feet.